Luke chapter 1. Oxford Dictionary defines the word posture as a particular way of dealing with or considering something where you take a posture, the noun, not the verb, the noun, a particular way of dealing with or considering something, an approach or an attitude. And I realize today that people take various approaches, various postures to Christmas. There are some that still consider Christmas to be a very sacred time of the year. There are others that it's nothing more than the materialism and the commercialism. There are many people that kind of have a blend of the two, and some that it's nothing to them. And literally, this month means nothing. They enter into it, and they just go right in and through their month, and they may receive a gift or two exchange, but that's all that Christmas is. I like that Webster's definition adds a key word to their definition of posture. They say it is a conscious mental attitude that we have towards something, and that we choose or approach something with a posture toward it. And so obviously this month, I want us to pause and consider what our posture is toward Christmas, what our posture is toward the celebration of the incarnation. How are you preparing yourself for the next 23 days? And have you even stopped to consider the spiritual preparation that needs to go into the season of the year? Or maybe already the gift buying and the event planning and partying and family planning, all of these things have taken place in your life, and they're already usurping what should be a posture that as a follower of Christ that we should have for this time of the year. I don't know about you, but it is my favorite. I love Easter morning. I love resurrection morning. I love July 4th, that special day that we celebrate our freedoms as a nation. But I love Christmas. I love worshiping this time of the year. I reflected again, and I've mentioned this before, but I distinctly remember a season in my life. I was a teenager and beginning to feel the call to ministry. And that Christmas in Carlinville, Illinois, that little church, First Assembly there was something about it that I, for the first time in my life, I believe I was 16 years of age, and I worshiped differently for that month. It captured my heart, the whole sense. I read more about the incarnation. I read through the gospel accounts, and I really focused, and that posture has remained in my life now all of these years to the age of 39. So it's amazing what, or so. But I love to worship. How many love to worship at Christmas time? I love what the choir will bring us a week from next Sunday night. I love the children's program next Sunday night. I love the bells this morning and the choir and the orchestra this morning, all of it, and all of the Advent candle. All of this is a part of helping you and I consciously make a determination of what our posture is going to be for Christmas. So I want us to consider in these four Sundays, four characters out of the book of Luke, seen at the birth of Christ: Zechariah, Mary, the angels, and Simeon. And where were they when Christ came for the first time? And what was going on in their lives when Jesus arrived the first time? And what was their response to that moment of discovery that the Messiah was coming? And what was the posture of each of their lives at that moment, before they knew what was going to happen? What was their posture, and then how did they respond? And I believe it'll speak to all of us today. The first one, Zechariah, we begin verse number 5. And if you'll keep your Bibles open, if you have them, or your device, whatever you're reading from, because we're going to keep scrolling through this text as we go for the next hour together. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. I was kidding, I won't go an hour. But if you'll let me go an hour, how many know I can go an hour? But we'll move on. Verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Some of us love to read books over and over again. I've read books on Lincoln's life more than once, and yet I already know ahead of what's coming in the book. I have favorite collections that I've read of his life. When the kids were young, I read a lot of Dr. Seuss, and I don't know if Michaela will remember this one or not, but one of my favorites, because of the lesson that it gave, was called Wendy and the Wine. How many ever heard of Wendy and the Wine? That's not W-I-N-E, I might add, okay? It's W-H-I-N-E, the Wine. It was a book teaching our kids not to complain. That's why my three children never complained past the age of whatever. They never did. They stopped complaining. because we read that book over and over again. I Googled it just this week to see, and now there's a video out. Parents, if you don't have it, you need it in your library. Wendy and the Wine, it's a classic. But I know some of you, you read books over and over again. You will watch a movie time and time and time again. I'm kind of that way. I like the Hitchcock thrillers, and I've watched them over and over again. It builds my theology. It ministers to my spirit. Whatever. But whenever Phantom of the Opera came out in video form, DVD, I'll never forget, because a couple of our daughters just, they fell in love with it. And I would come home and they would be watching it over and over again. And finally I was like, what more can you see or learn? You know what's coming. I know, but they loved it. They ate it up. I mentioned a couple weeks ago the movie Saving Private Ryan. And to me, it was an epic film for generations. I think it really spoke to America in a great way. And I remember the first time I went, a missionary friend bugged me for several days. Man, you've got to go. And he had already seen it twice. It was brand new, just had been released. And we sat there. His name is Jim. And Jim's really a tall guy with really long arms. And we sat through that opening about 20 minutes. It's just riveting of that film. And every so often, Jim would grab my knee with his hand. I'm knocking his hand off, you know, it's kind of creepy for one thing, but he kept grabbing my knee, but he did it, and he did it in anticipation of what was going to come, because many of you have seen the film. I mean, it's just amazing with technology how realistic it felt of Omaha Beach and Normandy invasion, and he just kept doing it, but he was like 2 seconds ahead, so when he grabbed my knee, I knew something bad was going to happen. How many know what I'm talking about? And he anticipated it over and over again. How many wonder where I'm going with this? There's a danger we have in Scripture that when we are reading chapter 5, we already know what's coming in chapter 7 and 8. And that danger sometimes is that we've read it so many times, we read the Christmas story so many times, we've read so much that we really need to pause sometimes and re-enter the narrative as if we've never read it before. And that to me is a key, obviously, to each of these characters, especially a key to Zechariah. Because Zechariah has no idea what is about to break loose in his life. And as we look at this today, I'd ask, what ought your posture be as you approach the Christmas season? Because see, as followers of Jesus, we have a unique vantage point today. And that is, in every year as this comes about, we realize Jesus already came. We know there are those in the Middle East today. There are those right now that are praying at that wall. There are those that are longing for the Messiah to come. He's already come 2,000 years ago. Jesus came, but also he's coming again. And I believe we're seeing an amazing, and we will see just an amazing correlation between his first coming and his second coming. And so as we are here to celebrate his first coming and to focus upon the advent of our Lord, we also are here to remind ourselves that the posture of many of that day will be likened to the posture of our day as we wait for Jesus to come home, because he's coming soon. Amen? So we pick it up, verse number 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was there serving as priest at the temple before God. He was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. There is a posture in Zechariah's life of him being a faithful servant of the Lord, and we see it introduced here. And we have to realize, I'm sure he and his wife as well, they're introduced as being very faithful servants of the Lord, both of them. And so I'm sure they went through the mundane. I'm sure they went through the ups and the downs, the trials of their life, plenty of pleasures and joys. But one thing we note is that this man was busy doing what he was called to do. And it's a good lesson for you and I. What should be our posture at the coming of the Lord? That we too be in faithful duty, our calling that we have before him. Zechariah is a priest. Elizabeth is well noted as well, that she's an Aaron's lineage. So both of them are from the sacred line of priesthood in Israel. By birth then, Zechariah knows that there's a calling upon his life. And the temple service in that day, going back to the days of King David, is that there were 24 divisions of those priests that would come and serve at the temple. And they would serve for a week at a time, actually 8 days at a time, and they would do that twice a year. And so Zechariah, as the priests of that day, thousands of them, they would come when their service, their division was due to the temple, they would come and serve that week. And so the setting here is obviously Zechariah's week. But I want you to note that Luke not only emphasizes that he does what he does, but he also emphasizes who Zechariah is and his wife, that both of them were upright in the sight of God. That's a statement. Observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. It's an incredible statement of who he was. Secondly, we learn from Zechariah what it is to serve God through inward piety, our character, our nature. This is no ordinary Israelite in that day. This isn't a man just going through the perfunctory motions of what the priesthood required in that day. Rather, he and Elizabeth are together, faithfully serving their God, Jehovah God. And verse 7 begins, though, with a conjunction, but. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. And here's where God's story starts to warm up a little bit. So here we have a faithful man and a faithful wife, and they love their God, and they're serving him, but they're going through a very difficult trial in that day, as it is in any day, and yet they're serving God, thirdly, we see, through life's challenges, and it's a picture for you and I to be faithful to God, even through the trials of our lives. The same word used of Elizabeth here is used of Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel back in the book of Genesis in the Septuagint. And these women were childless, and something Elizabeth later in this account, she calls it a disgrace. It was a dark hour and trial for them all of their married life. Why is this significant? Because once again, we're reading God's narrative. He's writing his story. And here he has an older couple, barren. Have you ever heard that in the story of God? Because it happens over and over again. Yeah, what do we see here but two faithful people? And they're serving the Lord to the best of their strength, even in the midst of the darkness of shame and the questioning of God and wondering why God hasn't answered their prayer. And I'm sure at times arguing with God. I know none of us have done that, but I bet they did. But yet they're faithfully serving him. They don't know what's about to happen. They don't know what Luke is about to take his pen and write in the next chapter. Zechariah has no idea that in the time of service, after all those years that he has come twice a year and faithfully done his duty, this trip would alter history. This trip would all usher in a miracle that would not only affect their lives, but would affect the entire world, all the way even to you and I today. The beauty of the story is developing here. And if you ever wonder why to stay faithful to God, read the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. If you ever come to points in your life that you say, but I've done this and I've prayed this and God hasn't come through, and you begin to weary in your spirit and you begin to maybe pull back a little bit and your posture toward God changes from being one who is serving God with all your heart the way this couple was, and maybe you want to pull back a little bit, I encourage you, listen to Elizabeth and watch the story of her and Zechariah, a conscious mental attitude that they held toward God. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right side of the altar of incense. Now he's in the holy place, just him. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or any other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And embedded in the Greek here is Zechariah saying, wow. Somewhere I know it's in there. Imagine if he would have stayed home that week. Imagine if he would have said, you know, I've got the sniffles and I don't want to give them to all the rest of the priests, so I'll just wait. I'll be there in 6 months. Imagine if something within his heart would have said, you know, we prayed and I go and I serve and I serve. And what's the use? God hasn't come through in this key area of our lives. And truthfully, I bet there were moments that they resigned themselves to their barrenness. But here's where faithfulness comes in. And first of all, it's in what we do, because it says he went up to serve in the temple at his time. And it's not only what we do, but it's who we are, that he was upright in the sight of God, and he observed all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. And this is what positions Zechariah for this moment that he had no idea was coming. He's so startled at what the angel Gabriel's told him. You're going to have a son, you're going to name him John, and he will be that Elijah that's going to come. We know him as John the Baptizer. that Zechariah verse 18 asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. I mean, no, that's a nice way of saying that she's not old, but she's well along in years. He's a nice guy. When I get old, I'm going to say, she's just coming along in years and I'm old. Verse 19. The angel answered, I'm Gabriel. I love this. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. How many of you would be shaking right now? And now you will be silent, Zechariah, and you'll not be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. We don't want to miss a fourth little subpoint here, and that is this, that we learn from Zechariah what it is to serve God through human weaknesses. And many times manifested in our doubts, but it could be any number of things this morning. I want all of us to know today, God can handle how weak we are. Matter of fact, God knows we're weak, and many times we don't even know we're weak, but God knows we're weak. And I appreciate that this is included as we look at this story because it reminds us that God chooses people who are fragile. And yes, that's why it brings it all back to grace. Grace is not just a New Testament concept. Grace is from Genesis to Revelation. We revel in the grace of God. God is so faithful. And so many of the people that God uses, he uses despite of themselves. He uses them in their doubts and their fears and their questionings of him. And who knows what their relationship had been at times over what Zechariah and Elizabeth had faced, and yet it says they were faithful to the Lord their God, even at this moment when an angel comes and he doubts the angel. Verse 23, when his time of service was completed, he went home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. How many of you know you'd do that too if you were her age? She just said, I'm not going to let everybody see what's developing here. Verse 25. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. It's just another amazing chapter in the narrative of God. It's what I love about the Bible so much. It's something we're going to talk about in this month, and we're going to lead into 2013 and be talking about this story that God gives us. Because we realize it's Abraham and Sarah. It's them waiting for that promised son. She too barren, late in her life. She was 90 years of age when she had a baby. How many know God is a funny God sometimes? His timing. And it moves on to Joseph there in Egypt and all the chronicle of Joseph's life and slavery. And then we come to Moses to the very brink of the promised land. And Joshua leading them on in. And David establishing the kingdom. And Solomon building the temple. And the prophets over and over again saying that there's a Messiah that's going to come. And giving the place and the time. And just seeing all the prophetic words that were given. And then we come to this man, Zechariah. And realize today he is one of about 18,000 priests on that day. How many of that reminds you of the lottery? Could I hear any man? How many don't play that? You give your tithe. Could I hear any man? It's weak either way. Let's just move on in this sermon here. One in 18,000. But Zechariah is faithfully serving God in his timing, his generation. We learn from Zechariah that serving God allows for God's providential blessings in our life. The name Zechariah means Yahweh has remembered, and the name Elizabeth means the oath of God. So just think with me for a moment as we go back, and in that day it really mattered what you named a child. That's why they're debating, why are you naming him John? Because no one in the family has that name. It was very important. And so we have, go back with me, decades of time to where Zechariah's mom and dad are holding him, and they choose to name him, and the name they give him is that Yahweh has remembered. And I don't know what the condition was. There was a circumstance, I bet, but they give him that name, God has remembered us. And then as well, there was another couple, probably nearby, and they're holding that little baby in their arms as I did today in the 9 o'clock service, dedicating another baby. We're having a lot of babies at Central. Can you say praise God? That's great. And holding her, and they say, we're going to name her Elizabeth, the oath of God. So think with me then, these two marry years later. and they faithfully serve their God all the years. They don't have children, but they remain faithful. They go through the dark fire of that in their life, but they remain faithful. And together in the end, the day comes that you see it come together, that God or Yahweh remembers his oath. And now we see it begin to unfold between these two. It's the providence of God. Verse 8, once when Zechariah's division went to serve at the temple, the King James says, when it came to pass, that just always is code to say it happened the way God wanted, when he wanted it to happen. The Message Bible says, it so happened that Zechariah was there, one of 18,000 priests that day. Verse number 9, and he was chosen by lot according to the law. To you and I today, to us, that's just chance, but not to an Israelite. Every time they came to that moment, who's going to get to go in and remove the incense and then burn the fresh incense and have that privilege that you have to realize? Seldom would anyone ever get to do this more than one time. It was typically a once-in-a-lifetime moment, and the lot falls on Zechariah. It just so happens to be that week, that time, and Zechariah is the man that's there. And he questions the angel, and the angel says, I'm Gabriel, and I've come from the very throne of God to come and give you this good news. Now you're going to be silent because you doubted me, that what I said will not come to pass. And then he adds these words, which will come true at their proper time. Who's ordering all of this? God is the great one writing his story, everlasting, eternal, sovereign God who remembers his oath and has Elizabeth and Zechariah there to give birth to this baby. Second thing we see in them serving God, it allows for God's supernatural work. And we've seen this over and over again in Scripture, and it happens in all variety of ways. But you know, there's a partnership here that's really unique to me. And they're all these typically fragile, weak human beings. And then there's this omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. And the two come together. And God places such a premium on one thing. There's something God is looking for. And we see it throughout the Word of God. And that is, he's looking for faithfulness. He is looking for a Zechariah that's remained faithful. For an Elizabeth that's remained faithful. And as we see it, aren't you thankful today that Zechariah was faithful to be there in service that day? History might be written differently. And Zechariah wasn't just at the right place at the right time, but that God chose Zechariah, a priest in the lineage of Abijah, of Aaron, married to a woman as well in the priestly lineage, who would find themselves barren, wrestle through years and decades of that in their marriage, and grow into their older season of life, and suddenly be selected by lot to appear before the Lord at that altar. And that's when Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, is sent to bring a word from God. How many love the hand of God? It's incredible, his plans. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? But see, not only was the Messiah promised, a forerunner was promised. Malachi said he's another Elijah. And he's going to come, and that's what's quoted by the angel Gabriel here, that he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children toward the fathers, that people are, their hearts are going to be turned. Isaiah said that there's going to be one that's going to come as a forerunner, and he's going to make way in the wilderness, a way for the Lord, prepare a highway for our God. And Jesus later would say, there's not a man on earth that's been born of a woman greater than this man named John, the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah. So we pick up the story. When it was time for her to have her baby, she gave birth to a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And on the eighth day, according to the law, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. And they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed. And he began to speak praising God. And the neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the whole hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Isn't this a great story? Parents, read it to your children. Walk them through it this Christmas season. Why don't you make this the story you focus on this week? Faithfully serving God allows for his providential blessings. It allows for supernatural work, and it allows for his redemptive plan to unfold. For we know John to be John the Baptist, the forerunner, the cousin of Jesus, born just months before. And we know the moment as Elizabeth and Mary will probably look at it next week, and they come together as relatives, and there's an excitement in both of them. And here's this young virgin, and here is this older woman who's been barren all of her life, and they come together as relatives, and they rejoice because both of them have the son that God has prepared for them in the womb. John's name means Yahweh has been gracious, and oh, he was gracious to Elizabeth and to Zechariah. But he was also gracious to you and I today, because this story leads to you and I. The forerunner had to come. John the Baptist had to come. And what did he do? But he preached repentance, and he baptized in repentance, and people came and flocked to him, so much so that when Jesus began to baptize and his disciples, there was a dispute between the two, because John had such a key role in that region of our world as people were turning to God in repentance. But then the Savior was coming. What a picture. How many of you know we can't come to Jesus until we repent of our sins? And a lot of people want to hang on to their sin and then come to the Savior, but we have to let go and say, I want forgiveness of my sins. I'm willing to walk the path that you have for me and to receive Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. The forerunner is so important. For you and I today, the forerunner is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so glad today that the Holy Spirit knocks on hearts, and that heart can be hard. Ryan was in the early service today, and I met him right before church, and he told me the Teen Challenge program that he came through, and now he's down at the kettle, and he's learning how to cook, and we talked about what God's doing in his life. He's just been here 3 weeks. He loves Central Assembly. He's a young 30-year-old young man, and I asked him, when did you come to Christ? And he told me, aren't you excited to hear the work of God in someone's life and their heart? Nothing like it. So exciting. The forerunner had arrived, and Jesus was soon to come. What a moment for Zechariah. I mean, we're talking a long 9 months, huh? How many know they're probably the happiest 9 months Elizabeth had in her whole marriage? Huh? Remember, he couldn't talk. Do you remember that? Okay, follow me. Follow me this morning. Carla always reads this and says, oh, Lord, but then we move on. God does something even greater, though. It's now focused on John. He's the subject. So now we read his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. And he said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through the holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to his father Abraham. In that line, he has his name and Elizabeth's name right there. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Then he turns. Now he's prophesying. This is not just Zechariah. It's his mouth. It's his tongue. But he's prophesying through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says of his son John, and you, my child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. What a prophetic word from Zechariah. And the child, it says, grew and became strong in spirit. And John lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. I don't fully understand the ways of God, and neither do you. Sometimes it's just mysterious how God works. And yet as I look at this, I realize that somewhere in this is the sovereignty of God, but also the responsibility and the allowance of and for free will. And that God has a plan and a purpose for lives, but there has to be that person being faithful, as Zechariah was, to fulfill the mission of God in their life. And I don't understand it fully, but I know as we read through all of the Old Testament story, we read through the story, the account, the redemptive story of God, and we realize it's a cooperative work that man is saying yes to God. I'll follow you. I'll obey you. I'll be there. I'll be at the temple at my time. I will be ready when the lot is taken. I will go in and I will serve you diligently and faithfully. And in the midst of all of that, God does his work. And this is such a miraculous moment. But the lesson we see in Zechariah is the power and the glory of faithfulness. Because he didn't know what was going to happen. We know, but he didn't know. And I'm so thankful, aren't you, that that man stayed faithful year after year, every 6 months to go in to do his priestly duty, to follow what God's will was and plan for his life. And he was there, and he was there at the right time. I'm so glad he was there. Because God in his sovereignty moved the angel of the Lord, and then they conceive of John. Three things to close with for you and I today. How does this apply to our lives, to where I'm at right now? Follow me and we'll close. But one thing we have to realize, and I say it purposely, our posture is we wait the second coming, because there's a posture, yes. I want us to enjoy this month together. I want to challenge you when you come next week. We're going to look at Mary, and the following week, the angels, and the last week, Simeon. And you'll see different postures of how we can approach the Advent candle, how we can approach the first coming of Jesus and celebrate him. Aren't you thankful that he came to earth? Amen. But you know what? I'm also thankful he's coming back again. And so there's a side of Zechariah that when he doesn't know when, he doesn't know in Zechariah's heart, he knew that the Messiah was coming, but he doesn't know when. And so what a picture for you and I that we don't know the day or the hour, only God the Father does, but we need to be postured and ready for Jesus to come back. This morning, a woman who prays for me quite often, doesn't attend Central very often, but I've known her for years. She texted me and I opened it up and she said, Jeff, preach today that Jesus is coming back. Because I believe it's soon. She didn't know what I was going to end up talking about. But I'll say this, three things we learn from Zechariah in his posture. Number one is an excitement as we embrace our role in his great story. An excitement as we embrace our role. This is what many of you miss. Many of you, you don't believe this about yourself. But can I tell you today, I want to let you in on a little secret. The Word of God is clear. It is by grace you are saved through faith. And it's not of yourself, it is a gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. For we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. So as he writes his story, he's writing his story in every single one of us here. There's something God has for you to do. There's something certainly he wants you to be. The being is throughout the Word of God. You read Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. You read through the epistles and you learn what it is. This is what it is to be a follower of Christ. And part of it, what you're to do. But also, I believe inside of every one of you, there is something he prepared in advance for you to do that is different than what Pastor Nick or Sherry or Adam or Don or Tom or any of us do. It's something he has prepared for you. And too often you'll sit in the pew and I realize, you think, oh, I look at all these missionaries and all these people and they're doing what God called them to do. And little old me, listen, be faithful and let there be an excitement. God has a plan for your life. It may not be to stand behind a pulpit, but it may be to rock babies in that nursery. It may be to go out and impact this community with us Saturday. Come on out Saturday morning. Whatever it is, God has something prepared in advance for you to do. How exciting. Isn't that exciting? How can you live a boring Christian life if you believe God has a purpose for your life? We know he does. Second thing and third quickly is hope as we rely upon his power in our circumstances. Because I realize today, and as we close, I realize, friends, there are many of you here, you're at a dark time. This is not an easy time for you. And whatever it is, it's breaking loose. Can I encourage you to look at Zechariah and be postured then in a hope, anticipating God is working out his plan. And there's a deliverance that'll come. There's a healing that'll come. In my circumstances, I can trust God. And the third thing is an anticipation as we focus ourselves that Jesus is coming back. I don't know when, but I know we're living an amazing day in the Middle East. You watch what's happening, what's forming in our world. You look at our own economic state. You look at the economic state of the world. I don't know, but if we keep going this way, someday there's going to have to be someone who rises with an answer that all the world will turn to, including possibly a weak and frail America that will say, we have to buy into this thing too. Can you see it happening? You look at our world. It's an amazing day. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I know this. There's a posture. There is a conscious attitude that we are to have at the coming of Jesus. Faithfully serve Him. Faithfully serve Him. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? How many then with a lifted hand would say this, Jeff, my posture for Christmas and for the second coming is I want to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your desire. Can I see your hand this morning? Oh, I pray we all can raise our hand to that. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for this season. Thank you for this wonderful time of the year, Lord. Thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercies that are new every morning in our lives, Lord. And I thank you for the story of Zechariah. What an amazing story it is, God, of someone that was faithful. And Lord, as we close today, we just pray for faithfulness in our hearts and in our lives. I pray, God, for every one of us here today that we will prove and choose and deliberately make that conscious decision that, Lord, whatever you have for us to be and to do, that we will. I pray, Lord, as we enter in now to Christmas season and our first morning of celebration and worship, Lord, I just pray, God, that we would prepare our hearts, every one of us, and we would get that focus placed upon you spiritually, Lord, our hearts in tune to really celebrate your first coming, but also to be ready for your second coming, Lord. May all of us be, because we believe you're coming soon. And Lord Jesus, today now, we just ask you, Lord, to help us to be faithful servants of yours, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen.